Well, we have shared a lot of Pentecost Sundays together. And oh, how I love Pentecost, and oh, how I have tried to get you to love Pentecost too. And over the years, as I was trying to get you to love it with me, I have not been above using props. So, for those of you who have been here for a while, do you remember 2013? It was the Pentecost with the bulldozer. When you walked up to the sanctuary, the original one across the parking lot, you had to literally walk past a bulldozer. We had a bright yellow bulldozer sitting there because God was going to help us build a new church. And then the next year, I traded out the bulldozer for a Mini Cooper. It was Shea Gamble's little blue Mini Cooper. And some people were like, what's up? We're trading in horsepower for a pony. And I was like, we're trading it in because there's something even bigger for us to move. There's harder work for us to do. We've traded in the earth mover for a people mover, a much more challenging mission. And in 2015, the Pentecost, after the bulldozer, after the Mini Cooper, I really had you going. I said, raise your hands. I said, this is the miracle of Pentecost. These hands, you people, animated, full of life, full of the Holy Spirit, if we will just accept it. In 2016, I said, today we celebrate Pentecost without fanfare. Because what this congregation is beginning to know is that we don't need a bulldozer or a Mini Cooper or any other gimmick that our pastor can dream up. We just need the Holy Spirit. And oh, how could I forget? The Pentecost the pastor forgot. Remember that one? I really did forget it. And my favorite of all, Pentecost 2021. The first time we gathered together for worship in the sanctuary after nearly 15 months of a worldwide pandemic. My very favorite Pentecost story came from that Pentecost. Some of you will remember this. Earlier that week in 2021, my daughter's family had blueberry muffins for breakfast. And my granddaughter, who was just 4 years old at the time, told her mama, Mama, we had these at church. They put them on the table, and when the last song was over, everyone could have one. Remember church? To my granddaughter, the church, the thing that was born on that first Pentecost was blueberry muffins, enough for everybody to have one after the last song. And you know, that's probably enough, isn't it? To have enough for everyone. That's about right. But I was still worried. I was worried that my grandkids were growing up without the church, missing the Holy Spirit. But I guess they were getting it. You know, those blueberry muffins, enough for everyone. They're a pretty good metaphor for the Holy Spirit who are bedrock beliefs say is our comforter, our friend, our teacher. And you know, we often talk about the Holy Spirit who unites us and makes us one. And what does the Holy Spirit do if not build community? So thank God we were finally able to return to community and share some of our symbols of community, like blueberry muffins. That's a good job for the Holy Spirit. I imagined how wonderful it was going to be together again, to worship and work and socialize together again. It was bound to be like those verses from the end of the second chapter of Acts. This is actually from the scripture. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, As they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. Like paradise. It was just like that for a minute. But oh, I had forgotten some things about the Holy Spirit during all that time we were away from each other, including that the Holy Spirit came with fire. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. I know some of you don't know the story, so I want to remind you of it. We find the story of the birthday of the church, of the coming of the Holy Spirit, in the second chapter of Acts. It starts with the first verse. I'm going to read part of the story for you, the part that you might not know as well. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of flame that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem at that time, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Yeah, they've had a little too much wine." And here's where I want you to start with me. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." No, this is... Okay. "These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Okay, I forgot a little of this. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. That is not the Holy Spirit descending like a dove that I prefer. I had sort of forgotten that part, that fire that's not a softly flickering flame in the chimney that we all gather around on cool Texas nights. That fire has incredible force that can destroy as well as serve. Even I can use a reminder, it seems. Pentecost, the birthday of the church, all the believers, followers of Jesus, gathered in one place, suddenly a sound like a roaring wind. They rushed outside where over a million people, we think, over a million people were packed into the city of Jerusalem for the Jewish religious festival of Shavuot, a festival commemorating, among other things, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And in the midst of all that, Peter stood up and preached. Oh, how he preached. "Let it be known," he said, "that the Jesus you crucified was sent by God and is the Christ." Now, you can imagine how hearing that disturbed the people. The Jesus you crucified was sent by God and is the Christ. You can imagine they were greatly disturbed. "Well, what can we do?" they asked Peter. "Change your hearts and lives," he said. "Be baptized and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you, it's for your children, for those from afar, as many as God invites." This promise is for as many as God invites. And about 3,000 people responded to that sermon, and about 3,000 people were baptized that day, that first Pentecost. And they started the church. They started to organize. And we read those verses already about how they were all in common. They had all things in common. They were holding all things together for a minute. And then, boom, conflict number one. Tensions arose between the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians that we call the Hellenists, the Greek speakers, and the Aramaic-speaking Jewish Christians, the Hebrews. And the Hellenists complained that their widows were being neglected at the daily food distribution. So that was a good idea, but they weren't handling it very well. And the apostles said, "Oh, we need to be preaching and teaching. We can't be serving food to the people." So they appointed deacons to serve the people. I bet you've never stopped to think about that, right? That the role of deacon arose from a need to resolve a conflict. And then external hostilities began when Stephen was stoned to death. We talked about that not very long ago. And this launched massive persecution against the church and forced believers to scatter. And then an internal crisis of integrity, we're going to talk about this later in a few weeks, threatened the whole early community. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their land, and they were supposed to bring all the money to the church to share with everyone who had need. Remember, that's how it was working. They sold their land and lied about the amount of money they got and said they were donating it all, but they weren't. And somehow, it's an amazing coincidence, they both died immediately. Ooh. And then, during their second missionary journey, a sharp personal and ideological dispute arose between Paul and Barnabas over whether to bring John Mark, who had previously deserted them, along on this next mission. And the disagreement was so severe that they parted ways. And Barnabas took John Mark to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas to travel elsewhere. And then there was the conflict they just couldn't escape. The conflict over whether the Gentile, non-Jewish converts had to follow the law of Moses, specifically whether these non-Jewish converts to Christianity needed to be circumcised to be saved. To resolve this, the church leaders convened a council in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council, led by James and Peter. They decided, thank goodness, that Gentiles did not have to observe Jewish laws. They did not have to be circumcised to become Christians. We still love those councils, don't we? And conferences and referendums. But they were almost always convened because of conflict. Now, the book of Acts begins with Jesus' ascension. So it starts immediately after Easter, and it only covers a period of maybe 5 years. But what happens in the church in that period is conflict after conflict. Because welcoming the Holy Spirit is a little bit like playing with fire. Becoming church is having to face what many people believe and what Ammianus Marcellinus, a Greek-born Roman soldier who chronicled the Roman Empire, had the gall to say, quote, "No wild beasts are so cruel as the Christians in their dealings with each other." So we're going to address conflict in the church during this season of Pentecost. And I know some of you might be sitting here thinking, why bring that up, Pastor? We need to learn more about the Holy Spirit. And what I say is, learning more about the Holy Spirit is great. And what we really need is to breathe it in and breathe it out and let it inspire us. What do I mean by that? Well, I think often about what I mean by that. What do we need to be learning more about or doing more with? Or what is it that I think we're doing here? And somebody sent me a great, great meme that explains it for me. Here's what we're doing here. The mark of a great church is not how many people come, but how many people live differently for having been there. We can learn about the Holy Spirit, but what are we going to do with it? If we breathe it in, what are we going to do with it? If we breathe it out, where are we going to do that? The church will have conflict within, without. So for the weeks of Pentecost, this is what our schedule is going to look like. Today, bringing the fire, reminding us that we're playing with fire here. Next week, sloppy agape. Don't come if you've got boundaries figured out. If no one ever breaches your boundaries and you have no issues with it, don't come next week. You'll be bored. June 7th, ain't that a shame? How many of our conflicts arise out of shame? Our own internalized shame, and all in the family. I know none of you have problems with your family, so you can skip that one too. I know you are, but what am I? I think that's a clever little title. You ever heard of things like projection and transference and those? I know you are, but what am I? Well, that's what you are. And finally, June 28th, love hurts and it's worth it. I hope that you will be a part of all this with us, where we try to figure out how to use the power of the Holy Spirit for good among us and within us. I want to end with a poem. I think it's perfect for today. Now, some of you might look at that. It says a Pentecost villanelle. And you might be thinking, oh, villain. Yes, this is what this is about. But no, this is a villanelle. Is just a form. A poetic form. It talks about its lines and everything. So here is how I would like to end this Sunday. Not as a dove the Holy Spirit came to the disciples gathered in a room, but as a violent wind and tongues of flame, A cyclone roared the ineffable name as fire on each blushing brow did bloom. Not as a dove the Holy Spirit came to give sight to the blind and heal the lame and raise the dead and dispel error's gloom, but as a violent wind and tongues of flame. The breath of God is anything but tame. Who dally with it, dally with their doom. Not as a dove the Holy Spirit came, but as a violent wind and tongues of flame. God help us all. Amen.